Well, they said, we've been asking this question ever since Easter time of that question of what is church? And I know that may not be grammatically correct, but that is an important question because so many times in our culture we think of church, and we use that word church, we think of, a building, or we think of what we do Sunday mornings. But again, as we've been looking at that question, and as we've been looking at different passages, especially when we started off in Matthew chapter 16 there, is you look at that definition, you know, what is the definition of church? This is, as you look at and study that word church, this is what it means in the scripture. It is a gathering of people. Again, it doesn't matter where they gather. It doesn't matter if they gather underneath a palm tree or in a storefront or in some warehouse. It doesn't matter. The building is just a building. But it's the gathering of people that believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that is that declaration that Peter said when Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock, upon that confession, I will build my church, a gathering of believers. And there will always be a gathering of believers upon this earth until Jesus comes again. Because as Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of, and again, we usually talk about gates of hell, but actually, technically, it's the gates of Hades. And Hades means the grave, death. Death itself will not conquer the gathering of believers. And so as we've been looking at different passages over these several weeks, some of the things we've seen is that we've seen that there's this understanding that there's different services, but it's the same goal. And that same goal is to glorify God. And we saw that in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 16, where Paul talks about how God has given different roles, and those roles are some to be apostles. And again, I would argue if the word apostle means someone that is sent. And I would not, again, we depending on your background, you have this understanding of an apostle is, you know, someone who speaks the very words of God. Not the way the Bible uses that. It is someone who is sent with the authority. And so when we talk about the 12 apostles, they are the apostles of Christ. They are sent with the authority of Christ. But there's all throughout all the New Testament, there's other people that were sent, that were called apostles, that were sent by churches. And I would argue that the understanding of the apostle in modern day would be like a missionary that was sent to go overseas to tell people about Jesus with the authority of their denomination. Then you also have some to be that God has given some of the prophets, those who declare this is the word of the Lord and to call the believers back to walking in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. Then God has also called some to be apostles, prophets, some to be evangelists, those who travel and declare this is what the gospel of Jesus is all about. And then finally, some to be pastor teachers, same office. A pastor is a shepherd. That's the Latin word for shepherd. A shepherd who cares for the sheep. A shepherd whose primary role is to teach the sheep how to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God through teaching God's word. Then we also saw in the book of Acts that there were a time where there was discrimination being done in the early church. And you had these Hebrew Jews and these Hellenistic Jews, and they were kind of being not being treated fairly. And the apostles came to them and said, listen, let us get seven guys together. And then there's a qualification of these seven people who will then care for the needs of the widows. They will serve tables for these widows while we go and serve by teaching and praying. Same word. I know our English translations will translate it differently, but it's the exact same word, which is why we saw that there is different types of service, but it's the same goal, which is to glorify God. And as we have seen, and as we will continue to see, especially in 1 Corinthians 12, is this understanding that there are these various gifts and services and activities, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who distributes these gifts and these services and these activities to believers as God determines them. And again, if you following the outline in your bulletin, that's the first point there. Various gifts and services and activities, but the same Spirit who distributes these to believers for the benefit of the body of Christ. Again, it's not for personal gain. I know one of the things that we have to understand is, as we go through this, is that God is the one who distributes these gifts. God is the one who allows these gifts to be distributed as He sees fit. But it's not for our own personal gain. It's not for us to become wealthy off of. It's for us to help to build up the body of Christ. And that's what we want to start looking at this week, is that image of, you know, why does Paul talk about the body of Christ? What is this image? When we look at our human bodies, here's a skeleton. There is different systems. I know some of you may feel like we're going back to biology class for a few minutes. Hang with me. There's a point to all this, okay? But as you look at our human bodies, and our human bodies are really complicated when you look at them. You have the skeletal system. But on top of the skeletal system, you have the muscular systems that allow, if it wasn't for our muscles and we were just a bunch of bones, we wouldn't be able to move at all. But it's the muscles, it's the ligaments that allow us to be able to move our hands, to run, to walk, to be able to move our heads and so forth. But even inside of all that, then we have this what's called the circular system. It has our blood, our heart, and our veins and so forth. In fact, there are so many systems, and here's this, you have the circular system, the nervous system that deals with all our brains and our nerves. You have the respiratory system, which is how we breathe. You have the digestive system, which is good, because if we didn't have the digestive system, then when you eat, the nutrients from our food, and again, we're going to have to debate how nutrient our food is, especially like McDonald's food type deal. That's how our body takes that in to help us grow. You have the skeletal system, and then you have the muscular system. When you look at the human body, there are approximately 78 major organs. Now, this is from Google AI, so it's somewhere around 78, depending on what website you look at. But it's approximately 78 major organs. Again, that's from your brain to your heart, to your lungs, to all your digestive side, the small intestines, large intestines, and so forth. There's 206 bones in our bodies. And as we grow, of course, they become larger and larger. There's 600 muscles in our bodies. And then if you bring it down to the molecular side, the cells, there are trillions of cells that make up our human bodies. I mean, that's complex. And as Paul is thinking about, you know, this understanding of how does God work in this gathering of people that is called the church, Paul realizes he uses our bodies, our human bodies, as that way of showing this is how God fits different people with different skills, with different backgrounds, together for His glory. In fact, when you look at how complex it is, all these individual cells and organs, they make up one human body. If you have your Bibles open, follow along as we jump in here in verse 12, where it says, Paul begins by saying, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Again, the complexity, Paul is looking at the complexity of our human bodies, and he's seeing that, you know, we have different parts of our human bodies. We have our hands, we have our thumbs, we have our fingers, we have our ears, we have our toes, and so forth. It's the complexity of human, but yet all these different parts make up one body. And at the end of verse 12, he says, you know, there's many different parts when it comes to the body of Christ. But yet at the same time, every single person who makes up the different individuals, parts of these body of Christ, and then the gifts of the Spirit that we were looking at last week, where Paul talks about, again, there's all these different activities, there's all these different services, there's all these different functions, but yet there is one body. And that's how it is with Christ. Paul goes on in verse 13 and says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit as you form one body. Again, now the NIV is, again, when we were in Wednesday nights last couple weeks, we've been asking the question, why is there so many English translations of the Bible? And there's over 900 English translations from the Bible from around the 1500s until now. I mean, that's incredible when you think about that. But why is there so many English translations? Part of it is because as the English language evolves, as the Bible committees, as they look at the things and look at the Greek and the Hebrew, the NIV is all about the readability side of things to make it understand kind of more modern English. But sometimes they, because of their focus upon the readability, they don't translate it as accurately as they should, like more literal translation, like the ESV that deals with the verse 13 this way. For one Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And that's an important distinction. And when you look at the NIV, it kind of sounds like, depending on your tradition and how your understanding of the Holy Spirit, and when you get the Holy Spirit, the Alliance believes that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit at that time. But here, sometimes our Pentecostal friends will point to this wording and be like, see, you got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit at some other time. That's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying here is that as the Holy Spirit becomes a part of our lives, again, there's plenty of other passages that says that you get the Holy Spirit when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. But as the Holy Spirit becomes a part of our lives, we enter into this interesting relationship called the body of Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized, referring to the Holy Spirit, into one body. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile or a Greek. And that was one of the things that was happening one of the things you always have to keep in mind when it comes to 1 Corinthians is the historical context. There are things in the city of Corinth that was going on that was influencing as Paul is writing, because what was happening with the believers there in Corinth was they were continuing to live like their culture. And Paul is writing to the believers there in Corinth and telling them, stop living like pagans now that you are followers of Jesus Christ. Don't you realize that you are now a follower of Jesus Christ, that God's Spirit now dwells inside of you? So you cannot live like a pagan anymore. You cannot live in a lifestyle of sin. And one of those things is the discrimination that was happening. And so when Paul says, don't you realize when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, every single person that is a follower of Jesus Christ has the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit living inside of it. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a slave. It doesn't matter if you're a free man. There is no difference when it comes to receiving the Holy Spirit when a person comes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's argument in Galatians. There's no difference between male and female. There's no difference between a Jewish person or a Gentile person. There's no difference. We all come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior the same way, by faith. It doesn't matter who you are. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus, they receive the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. All believers, no matter who they are or how old they are. When I received the Lord at the age of 5, guess what happened at the age of 5? The Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of me at the age of 5. Yeah, I did not understand the gospel to the fullest that I understand now. And again, we have to kind of think in mind is as a person develops and as a person matures, they understand the gospel of Jesus Christ better. But at the age of 5, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came and dwelt inside of me. The same Spirit that dwelt inside of my mom who told me about Jesus. The same Spirit who dwelt inside of one of the most godly men that I have ever known in my life, who at the time was 75 years old. Again, it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter your ethnicity. When a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, according to Paul, they receive the Holy Spirit. And all believers, no matter who they are, no matter what their skin color is, no matter if their eyes are pointed in two different directions, doesn't matter if what they look like. Every single person, all the believers in Jesus Christ, no matter who they are, how old they are formed into this one body of Christ. And that's important for us to realize, especially as Paul goes on and talks about these other verses, and even next week when he looks at this a little bit more, this image of the body of Christ, is a realization that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter your ethnicity or your social economic status, it doesn't matter. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God gives you His Spirit to dwell inside of you, and you become part of the body of Christ. And He desires every single person to function in some way within that body. Again, that's why Paul goes on and says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form the one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink." Then he goes on and says, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many." And again, you think of our human bodies, of the complexity, the parts, yet we form one body. And then Paul goes on and says, yeah, that's again, that needs to be our thinking when it comes to this what's called the body of Christ. Not every single person is going to function the same, and that's okay. Not every single person is supposed to be given the task to teach and given the task to shepherd, or given the task to serve in some other capacity. And that's okay. But just because a person isn't called to be a pastor or a missionary or something else doesn't mean that they are a second-class citizen in the body of Christ. In our culture today, and in the American church today, we put certain people up on these pedestals and think, man, if you want to know to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, this is what it looks like. I remember my time at Tocoa when I had a lot of friends who were called to go overseas to be missionaries. And I had a friend, he's a missionary to this day, who really challenged me, and part of it because he read a book by Keith Green. This is Keith Green, the piano player guy that died in an airplane accident. If you never heard of Keith Green, you can Google him. Just be prepared that when you listen to his music, Margaret, I like Keith Green, but Margaret says he is a mad piano player. He's up there banging on the piano. There's some interesting stories about Keith Green, but his life was understanding of no compromise. And one of the things that Keith Green said is, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, again, because of the Great Commission, God calls us to go. And you better make sure that you've heard right in the sense of to stay. And I remember talking to my friend in college, and he's like, you know, and pretty much trying to convince me to be in missions and not in pastoral ministry. And there was like 3 months in one semester where I was a nervous wreck, because I thought, did I miss it? Well, during those 3 months, of course, a lot of prayer, a lot of study, and of course I realized, no, God had not called me to be overseas, but God had called me to be a pastor. But again, for sometimes we think, oh, this is, you got to be a missionaries are the true ones that are following Christ. Everybody else is like a second-class citizen. No, that's not the case. We all have a part to play. Yes, God calls some to go overseas, but a lot of us God calls to serve Him right here in our own community, to be that stay-at-home mom, to serve Him at our employment place. One of the new and exciting challenges I get to deal with is to serve Him as an assistant coach of soccer. Again, as everywhere we are to be, God calls us to function in this way, to serve Him. And it's all going to look different. And that's what this image of the body of Christ is all about, as Paul goes on. The body of Christ is one body, pointing to that unity. But it's made up of many parts. And the reason why it's made up of many parts is because those parts equal the individual believer. Again, the body of Christ, it points to that one body, that it points to the fact that we are unified, that we are given the same spirit. We are to work and to live in such a way that brings glory to God. But we're made up of many parts because we're all different. Each believer has their own gifts and talents that God has given to them. And he wants us to use those gifts and those talents for his honor and for his glory. Paul goes on and says, "Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body." Again, sometimes we look and we get jealous of how God is working and how God is using other people. And Paul's like, no, you have a role, you have a function, you have a service that God has given you, and you are to remain faithful to what God has called you, no matter what it looks like. So many times we look at Billy Graham and just how he traveled the world to tell people about Jesus Christ. And how when you look at Billy Graham, and someone interviewed him one time and said, "Man, when you get to heaven, you know how rich you are going to be in heaven because of the thousands upon thousands of people that you have led to Jesus Christ." And Billy Graham said, "It has nothing to do with the numbers I've led. It has everything to do with, have I been faithful to the task that God has called me to?" And he said, I know when I get to heaven, there will be things that I blew it, that I was not faithful to the task that God had called me to. Again, no matter what, that's the parable of the wise servants. The reason why God says, the reason why the master could say, "Well done, good," and what's that word? Faithful. He was faithful to the task that the master gave to him. And that's this body of Christ image that Paul is talking about. God has given every single person that knows Jesus an activity or a service or a task or a function or to do for his glory. And it is, are you being faithful? This understanding, even if it would be kind of weird, is as Paul goes on and says, verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, what would the sense of hearing be?" Again, when you look at how God has designed our human bodies, we have different parts of our bodies that function differently. And if our body was made up of one big giant eyeball, we wouldn't be able to function well. I don't know about you, but if you pop out your eyeball, don't do this, okay? Don't try this at home. But if you pop out your eyeball and put it on the table, it's not going to do very much. It's not going to survive at all, because your eyeball needs your brain to be able to interpret what it sees. The body would not be able to function properly if it was made up of one part. And even as non-believers in our world, in our culture, they understand this. Even when they talk about aliens, and they talk about this character from Monster Inc. that has a giant eyeball, he still has other parts of his body. Even my kids love these guys. But again, even the ones that are that have one eye and so forth, they still have other parts. It's interesting, even the original, if you want to say the original one, my original E.T., when they talk about aliens, it is interesting when you look at, it doesn't matter what movie it is or computer-generated alien, it's interesting how they make them look and function like human beings. They all have eyes. A lot of them, as E.T., has a nose. They all have fingers. They all have a mouth to be able to communicate. They all have different parts. And that's what Paul is saying here, is when you look at this image of the body of Christ, and you'll see that even more next week when one part suffers, the entire body suffers. When one part rejoices, the entire body rejoices.
is when you look at this image of the body of Christ, you can't have everybody functioning in the same way. You can't have every single person being like me. I don't want everybody to be like me. Because that's the uniqueness of, especially when you look at how in a healthy gathering, in a healthy body of Christ, you have people sharing their own opinions and ideas. Because if it was all based upon my opinions and my ideas, it would not go very well. We need each other. And that's what Paul is saying here. The body would not function properly if it's made up of one part. And it's just the way God designed our human bodies. Verse 18, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, and this is referring to the human bodies, as God has designed our human bodies. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Do you realize that? That when God created our human bodies, when God created the human bodies, He formed them just as He wanted them. And all you have to do is go back to Genesis to see how Moses uses, the words he uses when he talks about how God creates the first man, Adam, how God creates the first woman, Eve. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says this, and the Lord God formed. The Hebrew word that is translated as form is the same word that is used all throughout the Scripture, all throughout the ancient world that is talking about a potter's activity. If you don't know what a potter is, they would have is this potter wheel. They would throw a lump of clay onto the potter wheel, and as the wheel is spinning, the potter would take his hands, and as he's forming this lump of clay, he's forming it into either a cup or a bowl or whatever he desires. That's the image that as God is there forming man out of the dust of the ground, it is that image of God taking his hands, taking a lump of dust, and He is forming it, He's creating, and He is putting the Adam's brain and his body together just the way God wanted it to be. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, it's a little bit different, where, again, a little bit different word than God, than the Lord God. And the reason why is here is the Lord God and not just God, because in chapter 1, it is God does this, God does this, God does this. The chapter 2 is the Lord God. Chapter 3 is the Lord. And what happens is Moses wants the nation of Israel to realize that the Lord, Yahweh, who appeared to Moses at the burning bush, who rescues them from Egypt, yeah, He's the same God who was there from the very beginning of time to create the heavens and the earth. And so in chapter 2, verse 22, as Adam is put to sleep, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken. It's the same, that word made, Hebrew word made, is the same word that is used for when a construction worker builds a building. God takes the rib of the man, He takes it and He builds a woman out of it. Just as we take boards, drywall, cement block, and takes those resources to build a building. Again, God is the one who created our human bodies. God creates man and woman, and He puts the parts in their bodies the way He designed them. And oh yeah, by the way, He does that for you as well. Psalm 139, that God knits us together where? In our mother's womb. My grandma knitted. It's one of some of those, not too many people do it nowadays. But she would knit our stocking for us, and we still have them. We still use them at Christmas time. And each one, even though she used the same pattern, each one was different. And we know, we pull them out of the box, and the kids know, oh, this one's mine, this one's mine, this one's mine, this one's mine, because they're different. And that's the same image of that word knit, that God is there forming, knitting individuals together, giving them their likes, their dislikes, their looks. And again, God is the one who's doing that. And then you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They say, no, God is the one that has formed all this. God is the one that created all this. Every one of them, just as he wanted. Verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? Again, Paul is driving this home. As God is there forming Adam together, if God was like, you know what, we're just going to make an eyeball and boom, here he is. He wouldn't be able to do too much. Or a finger. Again, God was the one. God is the one who arranges these parts as he desires. God is the one who created our human bodies. And Paul will go on and say in the weeks ahead, we'll look at this, that God is also the one who arranges. God is also the one who gives the parts to the body of Christ. He's the one that determines who gets that gift, who will do that service, who functions in that capacity. Again, one of the things we have to keep in mind is one part is not better than another part. Yes, there are, and Paul will say this, and again, we'll see this in the weeks ahead, Paul will say this, there are parts that are out in the open, and again, we think, oh man, wouldn't it be fun to that part that's out in the open, that's visible to everything? And Paul's like, do you realize that there are more important parts that we keep hidden, that we don't let anybody see? And every single part is important. I was thinking about this week, that how, you know, because of modern-day medicine, they can do some incredible things. That people nowadays can live without certain organs in their body, or part of the organs in their body. Or if someone needs a vein, they can go down into their leg and take out a blood vessel or a vein and then pop it somewhere else in their body to allow them to survive. And again, modern-day medicine will even take either pig parts and cow parts and put them in human bodies. I knew a guy who was having a heart surgery, and he was joking around. He said, "Doc, am I going to be part pig or part cow?" And he said, "Well, we don't know that until the surgery happens." And he's a jokester, so he asked the doctor when he woke up, Doc, am I a part pig or part cow? Should I be mooing or oinking?" Doctor said, "Well, you should start oinking." So then that was a big joke in the church that he was part pig now. So, but yet at the same time, it doesn't negate the fact that every single part is important. And again, the same is true in the body of Christ. Every single person has a role. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how old or young or doesn't matter. Every single person has a role because a body needs all its parts to function well. And one of the challenges I gave last week, and it will constantly be given it to you throughout this next several weeks, is this question. You know, what part are you? How has God gifted you? What is God calling you to function or to serve him in? Again, sometimes we think, oh, body of Christ equals, you know, coming here to this building. No, that's not the case. And hopefully you realize that. That yes, this is the gathering, but this is not the body of Christ when we gather. Again, those sayings that we always see, you know, the church has left the building. Technically, that's not true. According to Scripture, the body of Christ has left the building. And every single person has a part, a role to play. So where do you fit into the body of Christ?